This is a message today about heaven and hell. I couldn't preach on hell last Sunday because it was frozen over temporarily. Baylor University had won a football game. But today I can preach on heaven and hell. This is the second time I preached on this passage. You may recall several weeks ago I preached on what in hell do we need at Green Acres. And we need a concern for lost people. That's what we need in Green Acres that is in hell. A concern for lost people. But today I want to talk to you about this. What happens after you die? When was the first time you realized that you were going to die? As I thought about it, one of my earliest memories, I suppose I was about 5 years old, and we were driving with my family to Panama City, Florida, for the funeral of my granddaddy. And it's the first time I'd ever been exposed to death. And I can remember peppering my mother with questions. Where was granddaddy? What happened? And as she tried to explain death to me, she did a good job, like moms do, but I came to realize that not only was my granddaddy gone and never again would I feel his arms around me, tickling me like he liked to do, but also one day my mom and daddy would die, and that one day I would die. And I found myself in the back seat of that old Rambler as we're traveling south, crying. I'm not sure if I was crying so much for my granddaddy as I was for the knowledge for the first time that I was going to die. You know, we try to eat right, we try to exercise and stay healthy, but we all know in the back of our minds that down the road, death is awaiting us. I came across an interesting poem the other day by a man by the name of Jack Kornfield. It's called Reverse Living. He says, I think that the life cycle is backwards. You should die first and get it out of the way. Then you live in an old age home, and then you get kicked out when you're too young. You get a gold watch, and then you go to work. You work 40 years until you're young enough to enjoy your retirement. Then you go to college, and you party until you're ready for high school. Then you become a little kid. You play. You have no responsibilities. You become a little boy or a little girl. And then you go back to the womb, and you spend your last 9 months floating. And then you finish off as a gleam in someone's eye. It would be great if we could kind of turn it around and reverse it. Die first and get it out of the way, but that's not the way it works. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You know, from the beginning of history, mankind has been fascinated with death and the afterlife. That's why the Egyptians built these amazing pyramids and furnished all kinds of food and weapons and riches for the pharaohs that would bury there. That's why the Vikings would dress their warriors in full armament and set them adrift from a burning ship. That's why the Chinese built amazing mausoleums and tombs for the Ming emperors. They all suspected that there was something after death. And today, the question that every person on the face of the earth needs to confront is, what does happen after a person dies? Now, let me just share with you by way of introduction quickly that there are three unbiblical views today about the afterlife. One of them is reincarnation. There are some people that teach that you've already lived a previous life and now you're alive. And after you die, you're going to come back as another life form. And if you've lived a good life this time, you'll come back as a higher life form next time. But hey, if you blew it this time, you may come back as a roach or a bug or a cow next time. Second view of death is what's called annihilation. There are some people who believe that when you die, that's it. Nothingness. It comes from the Latin word nihil, which means nothingness. And a lot of times, atheists or agnostics embrace this view, and they believe that because there's no God, there's no heaven, there's no hell, and so this life is all there is. The third unbiblical view of life after death is what's called universalism. That is the belief that states that one day all of mankind will be universally restored, meaning that no matter what kind of life you lived, one day, ultimately, God's going to say to everybody, hey, come on into heaven. That's universalism. And it's embraced by even groups that call themselves Christians, the Unitarians, the Unity School of Christianity. But these are not the views that the Bible teaches. And I want us to read what the Lord Jesus Christ himself had to say about what happens to a person after they die. Would you look beginning in verse 19 of Luke 16? There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, literally in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus at his side. Remember, I told you one of the worst things about hell is that they can see people who are in paradise. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember, I told you last time, another bad thing about hell is that there's memory there. Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm that has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot." Nobody would want to do that. "Nor can anyone cross over from there to us." Everyone would want to do that. He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Verse 29, Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." Hey, he knew what it took to be saved, repentance. "They will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." I believe Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is qualified to speak about the afterlife, because he's the only man who ever lived that predicted that he would die and come back from the dead, and he did. He's the only religious teacher who is alive today. I recently read the testimony of an Oxford-educated African man who was a college professor in Africa. And he studied Islam and he studied Christianity side by side, but he became a Christian. And when someone asked him why, he said, "I came to a fork in the road in my studies, and down one fork was a dead man, and down another fork was a man who was alive. Which path would you choose?" And Jesus alone is the only guy who has already been to death and has come back and can teach us about death. Now, some people say this is only a parable. I don't believe it is. Because in all of the parables of Jesus, all 38 of them, he never named anyone. It's always a certain man. It's anonymous. But here, Lazarus is named. He was a real person. Another reason I don't believe that this is a parable is because with the parables of Jesus, he generally stated a principle before or after the parable. And here, this is a standalone account. I think Jesus is trying to pull aside the veil between this life and the next life. And he's trying to say, "You want to know what happens after a person dies? Read it and learn." And so let's just learn five quick lessons from this, what I believe to be a true account. Here's the first lesson. Your financial status is no reflection of righteousness. Now, back in the time of Jesus, they believed that a man was wealthy because he was good. He was blessed by God. And on the other hand, they believed if a man was in poverty, it was because he was being punished and he was a bad man. But in this parable, when you look at the life of the rich man, I mean, it says that he lived in luxury every day. That's a word that meant he was conspicuous in his consumption. He had a lot of money and he flaunted it. He didn't work. He lived a life of ease every single day. But you know what? His sin was not being rich. Because there's nothing wrong with being wealthy as long as you acknowledge that God is the source of all your wealth. His sin was that he was so selfish and so self-centered that he ignored Lazarus at his gate, covered in sores, hungry. And he never saw a man there who needed a handout and needed help. You know, today in our world, we idolize people who are wealthy. Every year when Forbes magazine publishes their issue that lists the richest Americans or the richest people in the world, it outsells any other publication during the year. People want to know who's got the most money. We want to know about Ted Turner. We want to know about Bill Gates. We want to know about the rock stars, about the movie stars, about the sports stars. Many of them have a lot of money, but they have no time for God. And you see, folks, you just need to know your financial status, rich or poor, has nothing to do with the reflection of your standing before God. You know, I really admire the athletic ability of Tiger Woods. I do. I believe that he will become very soon the first billion-dollar sports hero in American history. And you know, Tiger's a nice guy, but he has no time for God. He doesn't claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I was talking with a golfing buddy of mine the other day, and I said, you know, boy, it'd be great if Tiger Woods would get saved, trust Jesus. And my friend said, yeah, boy, Tiger Woods could do so much for the Lord. I said, wrong. The Lord could do so much for Tiger Woods. See, but those are the kind of people in our society. We look at them and we say, oh, they're special. They must be especially blessed. But folks, in this story, it was the rich man who outwardly seemed to have it all. But after he died, we saw that that was no indication of his righteousness. Here's the second lesson that we learn. As we look at the life of Lazarus, we learn this lesson. Knowing God doesn't excuse you from suffering. Now, here was Lazarus, on the other hand. The Bible says that he was lame, crippled. In other words, it says he was laid every day. In other words, he couldn't even walk to the gate of the rich man's house. He was laid there every day. And it said that he would beg for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. You see, back in those days, they didn't have paper napkins like we have. And a lot of times when they would eat, they would take old bread and they would just use that bread to wipe the grease and everything off their hands. And that bread was discarded as garbage and it was given to the dogs. But that was what Lazarus was eating. And the Bible says his body was covered in sores. He had some kind of skin disorder. And he didn't even have the strength to keep the dogs away licking his sores. Now, folks, if you stood the rich man up and you stood this beggar beside him and you said, which man is more blessed by God? Which man is right with God? Most of us at the time would have said, boy, it looks like that rich man to me. But we would have been wrong. We know from the fact that when Lazarus died, he was escorted into the presence of God, that he was the one who had a relationship with God. Do y'all know that there is a false gospel that's making the rounds today that says if you're truly right with God and you have enough faith, you'll always prosper, you'll always be in good health. It's called the health and wealth gospel. And if you're truly right with God, you won't suffer. Here is a man who suffered, but yet he was right with God. And I know that there are some of you who you have to deal with pain every day. You have to deal with suffering, physical suffering, emotional suffering. And sometimes when you suffer, you think, well, am I right with God? Why am I suffering? Well, as we've said many times before, sometimes good people, like Lazarus, they suffer. She was a beautiful 17-year-old California teenager. Tanned, blonde. Her name was Johnny. She went to the beach one day, ran into the surf, dove into the water. Going to have a great day at the beach. Not realizing there was a sandbar there, struck her head and severed her spinal column. And at 17 years of age, Johnny Erickson became a quadriplegic. She later came to know Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And today, Johnny Erickson Tata is one of the greatest spokespersons for people who suffer today but still love Jesus. And Johnny Erickson Tata has said, as she sits in her wheelchair, unable to move hardly any part of her body, this is her testimony. She says, "This is my prison in which God has set me free." And you know what Johnny says? She says, "I'm going to enjoy heaven more than any of the rest of you who can walk and who can move. Because for me, heaven is going to be reward. It's going to be release. It's going to be a change." Sometimes good people suffer. Here's the third lesson that we learn. Although that their lives were totally different, one lived in riches and one lived in poverty. Number three, They came together and they experienced the same fate as all people must do. When your body dies, number three, you will continue to exist. In other words, whether you're rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief, you're not going to be excused from death. They both, Jesus said, died. Now, you know what? Through the years, I've been preaching now for 32 years and have conducted hundreds of funerals. I have learned that death is no respecter of persons. That death will visit the mansions as quickly as death will visit the shacks and the shanties. But you know, I've also learned something, that when a person dies and we have their funeral, they're not really there. Oh, there may be a casket, there may be a body in it, but that person's not really there. I've had some unusual things happen at funerals, but nothing as unusual as funny is something I read about recently. There was a young pastor out in Iowa, and an elderly man had died, and he had outlived all of his friends, and he had some distant family members who lived in another state. And so they called and took care of the arrangements by long distance. And this funeral home called this young pastor and said, "Can you do a graveside service for this man?" "Nobody's going to be there, just the funeral directors and the grave diggers, because nobody can come." And the young pastor said, "Sure." He was unfamiliar where the little cemetery was, so he took off in his car and he tried to find it, and he got hopelessly lost. And he drove around frantically, becoming more and more late, and finally he sees an old church with a little cemetery, and he sees some guys standing around leaning on shovels, a big pile of dirt, and he thinks that must be it, so he screeches to a halt, runs out there. The hearse isn't there. He's figured they've just given up and left. So he walked up there real quick and he said to the workman, he looked down into the hold and he said, "Well, I see you've already buried the vault. Let's pause for a moment and let me say a few appropriate words." So these guys removed their hats and stood there. And the young preacher, he delivered an eloquent eulogy and committal and prayer and read scripture. And then he finished and those guys put their hats back on. And one of them said, "Preacher, I don't know who you are, but that's the first funeral for a septic tank that I've ever attended all my days." I don't know if he ever found the right cemetery or not, the right funeral. And you know, sometimes we act at a funeral service like the person who has died is there. But I want to tell you, they're not there. Lazarus was not there a split second after he died. His body was. The rich man wasn't there a split second after he died. His body was. But the Bible teaches that when you die, something happens. The body ceases to function, but who you are really lives on. Death comes to rich and poor alike. In fact, there's an interesting old Irish proverb that says this: "If the rich could hire the poor to die for them, the poor could make a good living." But you can't hire anybody else to die for you. Whatever your net worth is, you're still going to have to face death. And the truth of the matter is, folks, death is not the end. The rich man died and he woke up in a place called hell. Lazarus died and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Death is not the end. C.S. Lewis writes about encountering a tombstone in England that an atheist had written these words. He thought it would be funny. The atheist said, "Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go." And when C.S. Lewis saw that, he made this comment. He said, "I'll bet now he wishes that were so." Because my friend, death is not the end, and there is a place to go after you die. Let me try to explain it as simply as I know how. You see, you are a person, but in your personhood, you are a tri-unity. In other words, you are body, you are spirit, and you are a soul. I don't like to say you have a body, you have a spirit, and you have a soul, because that seems to sort of divide them. You are a body. And with your body, your physical body, you know the physical world beneath you. You are a soul, that's like your mind, your will, your emotions, your personality. And with your soul, you know the emotional world around you. But you also are a spirit. And with your spirit, you know the heavenly world above you. Now, of who you are, part of that is visible, the outer person, the Bible calls it, your body. But your soul and your spirit, they're invisible. And the Bible calls that the inner person. And when you die, your body just ceases to function. But that invisible part of who you are leaves the body and goes to one of two destinations. Now, if you're a Christian, Paul says this is what happens. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, he says, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's 2 Corinthians 5:8. That's what happens to a person when they die. When a Christian dies, you're, boom, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So if the Lord tarries one of these days, this old heart of mine is going to stop pumping. My lungs are going to stop inhaling and exhaling. And the synapses within my brain are going to stop firing. I think they're already starting to stop firing every now and then. And somebody is going to officially pronounce me dead. But don't you dare say, well, that's the end of David Dykes, because it will not be the end. Because the moment that my body dies, a split second later, I will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because death is not the end. It's just the body ceasing to function. But there is something after death. And what is it? Two eternal destinations. We've looked at the lives of the rich man and Lazarus. Now let's look at the afterlives of the rich man and Lazarus. Number four, principle number four. If you don't know Jesus, you will go to hell. Folks, did you notice I tried to say that and put that as absolutely plainly as I could? I mean, do you understand that? I mean, there's no hidden words in that statement. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you'll go to hell when you die. That's what we see happening to the rich man. Now, folks, I got to confess to you, I don't like teaching on hell. I really don't. I prefer not to. But because I'm committed to teaching the Word of God verse after verse after verse, and we come to a section on hell, I'm not going to skip over it. The great English bishop, J.C. Ryle, wrote, "The watchman who keeps silent when he sees a fire is guilty of gross neglect. The doctor who tells us that we're getting well when we're dying is a false friend. And the pastor who keeps back hell from his people in his sermons is neither a faithful nor a charitable man." In other words, folks, I love you so much. I love you so much that I want to tell you that if you don't know Jesus Christ personally, when you die, your eternal destination is going to be a place that Jesus called hell. And I know you don't hear much about that anymore. Did you know it's not popular to preach on hell anymore? In fact, I came across an interesting statement written by Dr. Quentin Mara. He writes, "Most churches stopped preaching about hell years ago. Hell made people uncomfortable. The topic of hell was bad for the bottom line, attendance and income. Hell damaged people's self-esteem. Hell has been retained in our modern lexicon as a convenient curse word and as a metaphoric description of our worst experiences, as in war is hell. But we have papered over hell to the detriment and peril of our souls. I can assure you the devil believes in a hell. That's why he's working so tirelessly in our world before he is dumped there. The demons Jesus cast out of people believed in hell and pleaded with him not to send them there. Jesus certainly believed in hell. He spoke more about hell than heaven. His constant admonition to his hearers was this: do whatever you must to avoid hell." Folks, if I knew that there was a bomb out in your car, and that the moment that you turn the key in your ignition, boom, your car would blow up, I would be criminal if I didn't tell you, don't go to your car. I would do everything I could to persuade you to stay away from your car. Don't go to your car. Stay away from it. And if I didn't do that and knew it was there, I would be guilty of negligent homicide. And folks, that's why I just want to warn you today. The Bible teaches that there really is a hell, even though it's not popular today. By the way, you know, I believe that the rich man was shocked to find himself in hell. Because I believe if you had asked him before he died, "Sir, are you going to heaven when you die? Are you going to hell when you die?" You know what I think he would have said? He would have said, "I'm a religious man." He was a Jew. He called Abraham father. He said, "I'm a religious man." He was a generous man. He said, "Think about all the money I've given to the synagogue. Sure, I'm going to be in heaven." And how shocked he was to find himself in hell. Oh, and by the way, folks, did you know hell will be populated by many religious people? Religious people who went to church, gave their money, read their Bibles, but they just didn't know Jesus. I mean, they even knew the right jargon, the religious jargon. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Folks, I'm not asking you, are you a good person? Are you an honest person? I'm not asking you, are you a religious person? I'm not asking you, are you a morally pure person? I'm not asking you, have you prayed? Have you read the Bible? Have you given money? I'm asking you, do you know Jesus Christ personally? That's the only way you can miss hell. But let's look at the final observation here as we look at the afterlife of this beggar who ends up in heaven. Number 5, if you know Jesus, you will spend eternity with Him. Lazarus, the Bible says, died. And Jesus didn't even say he was buried. They probably took his body, as they did with many beggars, and probably tossed it into a common grave or tossed it on the garbage heap. But the split second after Lazarus died, the Bible says, and this is so beautiful, it says that the angels escorted his soul into Abraham's bosom, which is a euphemism, a Jewish euphemism for the presence of a holy and righteous God. There he was in heaven. He lived a suffering life, and if you looked at him when he was alive, you'd say, what a miserable, pitiful person he is. But he ended up spending eternity with God. I think we're going to be surprised. I think we're going to be surprised when we get to heaven and we see who's not there. And I think when we get there, we're going to be surprised at who is there. We're going to see a murderer there. I mean, Moses killed that Egyptian, and he's a murderer, but he'll be there because of faith. I mean, there was a guy committed adultery and had her husband killed to cover it up. That's pretty rotten, isn't it? He'll be there because of faith and God's forgiveness and mercy. Why, did you know, in heaven we're even going to meet a man who lived a total life of crime, and just moments before he died, he had one of those deathbed conversions and called out to God for mercy, and he was saved. Do you remember the scene? Jesus is hanging on a cross, a central cross of three, dying to pay for the penalty for our sins. And on one side, the thief says to him, hey, if you're the Son of God, save yourself and us. But the other thief says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You hear that profession of faith? He said, I believe you're a king. And I believe you have a future in a kingdom. And in the future kingdom, just please remember me. Folks, that's all the kind of faith it needs for God to save you. You remember what Jesus said to him? Luke chapter 23, 43. Jesus answered the thief, I tell you the truth, today you will be, hear the two most beautiful words, with me in paradise. Folks, do you have the assurance to know that the Lord Jesus Christ can say to you today, not necessarily today, but someday, you will be with me in paradise? What was the difference between the rich man and Lazarus? What was the difference between the thief on one side and the thief on the other side? What is the difference between some people here today who are going to heaven and some people who are going to hell? Faith and forgiveness. They didn't just believe in God. They believed God and trusted God to save them. And then God came and forgave their sins. Has that happened to you? And if it has, you don't have to be afraid to die. You know, one of my favorite all-time heroes of my lifetime was a big black lady by the name of Ethel Waters. You know, most of us just knew her from the time she sang on the Billy Graham Crusades. Sang that great song, His Eyes on the Sparrow, I Know He Watches Over Me. But you may or may not know that she was a big Hollywood star before she became a Christian. I mean, in the 20s and 30s, she was a big vaudeville star. She starred in 13 movies in Hollywood. I mean, she was a blues singer, lived just a wild life. And then in the late 50s, she got saved and spent the rest of her life testifying for Jesus. 1977, Christianity Today was interviewing her, really just a short time before she died. And they asked Ethel Waters about death, and her reply is too classic, but you just got to hear it. Ethel Waters said, "I'm not afraid to die. I'm kind of looking forward to it. I know the Lord has his arms around this big, fat sparrow." Do you know for certain that the Lord has his arms around you, and if you died, you'd spend eternity with him? One more personal question. Have you come to a place in your life that you know for certain that you have eternal life and that you'll go to heaven when you die?